This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. I went over to Katie and told her I had something to tell her or ask her. I forgot what it was and remembered what it was, but I can't tell you now because it's not part of the message. So I'm forgetting what I went to the back to tell Bob something and forgot what that was, but then I remembered it. So praise the Lord, I'm remembering what I forgot. Might get to the place where I forget to remember that I forgot. I don't want that to happen. All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 22. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear, like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Father, thank you for the reading of your word, the good hymn selection tonight, which takes us out of ourselves and draws us toward you and the Holy Spirit as well, which is what these hymns are designed to do, away from whatever aspect we had with the world through this afternoon. And so we come to thee tonight and understand that I hope that we come together as a thirsty and needy people. And we know, therefore, that you will satisfy that thirst and meet the need as well. Whatever transpires here tonight, Father, I pray that I don't get in the way of what it is that you want known, and that I might say it in the way that you would say it, in far as applications, if you were here. Speak to every heart. If there's anyone here lost, may they be really convicted of their sin and be very uncomfortable in that sin until they come to trust Christ as their Savior as well. So, Father, we turn the service over to you and pray that you for the results that will take place. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's a strange section of Scripture, you may think. And so I have a series of questions here. Is there anything that could be worse than being in a pit? The pit could have been one of two things. It could have been a cistern or a prison where they would keep people that they did not want to escape. Generally speaking, the prison pits were small and deep, while cisterns were very wide and accessible to draw the water. If you're familiar with Masada, outside of Jerusalem, going down by the Dead Sea, there were a group of Israelites that fled from Titus when he came and destroyed Jerusalem, and they went to Masada, which was a fortress, a rock fortress, very high and inaccessible except to the Israelites, or the Jews. And they lasted a number of years there while the Romans continued to build and pile up dirt so that they could get up there. They managed to kill a lot of the Romans. But in the middle there, we went up there. We went up in a car, a cable car. And in the middle of this rock was a cistern that they had hewn out of the rock. And it was massive. And they would send people down with buckets down this one trail that I don't know how the Romans never found it, but they never found it. And they would get the water and they'd bring it up and they'd dump it. And so you can imagine, I think there were well over 100 people there. And it took a lot of water to satisfy all their needs. And they were constantly going back and forth, and drawing this water to the cistern. So I don't know how you want to read this, but when you understand what's taking place, it's obvious this pit had little to no water in it, if it was in fact a cistern. So what could be worse than being in the pit? Well, being in the pit with a lion. If that was a narrow pit, and you're in there and he's in there, assuming it's a he, there's no room to do anything. So I'm leaning more to a cistern, a small cistern. And that lion is probably thirsty and he's trapped. So then, what could be worse than being in a pit and with a lion? Being in a pit with a lion in a snowy day. I mean, all three of these things, there's a reason snow, this word's only used a couple of times in Scripture. So, what you know as well as I know, if any of us that have experienced snow, it's very damp, it's very cold, and it makes things very slippery. So, what could be worse than that? That combination, in a pit, with a lion, in a snowy day, which makes your traction and everything else kind of perilous. Well, when he gets out, I'm taking some liberty here, he meets a man that is a little smaller than Goliath, and he carries the same kind of spear in his hand. And, you know, that weaver's beam is somewhere between 10 and 14 feet long. So when you think of all of this together, you're in a pit. Did you fall in the pit? I don't know that you fell in the pit, but you're in the pit. There's a lion in the pit. It's a snowy day. And you finally get out of the pit, and then you've got to take on this guy. That is probably the consummate being, that is the worst situation. So, yet it's the exact picture that Scripture paints for us about a mighty warrior for David, and of course, therefore, the Lord. So let me give you a little background, biographical information about Benaiah. He was an honorable man, noble. That could have come through birth, or it could be a rank. I don't think his name is a familiar name to most of us, yet it's mentioned 42 times in the Old Testament. And most of all those times that his name is mentioned, it's in association with his father, Jehoiada. So it's not insignificant in considering how to kill a lion within a pit in a snowy day. So Jehoiada's name means known of God, where Benaiah's name means built of God. So let's put the two together. To be built of God, you have to be known of God. God's not going to build a lost person that he doesn't know. We live amongst such a departure from God's word that this little detail doesn't seem to matter, to be known of God. But in the New Testament, look here in Galatians chapter 4, it does matter. Galatians chapter 4. I use this from time to time when I'm talking to people and I say, do you know the Lord as your Savior? And they'll, if I don't, if there's a lot of hedging and so forth, or they're very expressive. Oh yeah, you know, I took care of that a long time ago. And oftentimes I'll go, well, does he know you? Because that turns everything around, doesn't it? There's a lot of people that say they know the Lord. But what does that mean? And nowadays, well, you don't know what it means. But being known of God is something entirely different. All right, so let's start up in here in verse 7, Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, in other words, saved, or rather are known of God. Every one of us who are saved, God knows us as his son or daughter. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So understand these two things, just taking the names of these two people, Jehoiada, known of God, and Benaiah, built of God, very important that the Lord knew them and was able to do some kind of work. In verse 22 of First Chronicles, it said he, in verses, when it says the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. Again, he was not a novice. This was not his first fight. And he was a man who had been tried and had been proven in the area of battle. All right, and so the battlefield results are here in the end of verse 22. He slew two lion-like men of Moab, and then, of course, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And then verse 23, and he slew an Egyptian. And we'll just leave that at there. So he was a warrior, no question of that. Three intense, important, and influencing battles. Now, you can be in the most awful of circumstances. And usually when our circumstances aren't going as we see circumstances to go, they are awful. If only to us. But you can be in the most awful of circumstances with respect to serving the Lord. I was speaking with somebody recently, and the subject came up, and their circumstances definitely are very disheartening. And so far, they are awful. And yet you can still fight the battles by the grace of God. Because you're under these circumstances, it doesn't mean everything's on hold. I can't do anything. There's nothing further for me to do. Do you remember Joseph was placed in a pit by his loving family, by his loving brothers in Genesis 37? David in Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Spiritually speaking, you and I have all been in a horrible pit when we were lost. And the Lord, when he saved us, took us up out of there, out of the miry clay. Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 18, was placed in a pit. And if somebody hadn't interceded for him, they'd left him there to die. When Paul was at Rome, he was placed in, they don't call them pits, they call them prison. But we visited the Mamertine prison. And it is a hole in the ground with a ladder straight up and down. And when you go down in there, you can't stand up. You're bowed over. It's not even tall enough to stand up. I don't think it's more than four and a half feet high. And it's just nothing but stench and no windows. There's no computers. There's no TV. There's no cell phones. There's no nothing. There's no light. So all of them, I think, fought battles, even though they were in bad circumstances. And I think you can do this all in all of our lives. In verse 22, these two lion-like men of Moab. Now, Moab has historically been a great hindrance to the people of Israel, and still is, even though Moab as a country is not there in the scriptures. They were never friendly. They were always antagonistic. And if they could do anything to hinder or destroy the Jews, they would. All right, so Moab, as a country, a literal country, also has spiritual significance, and I liken it to the flesh. And the flesh, after I got saved, is a great hindrance to me. My flesh is my biggest enemy. I try to do certain things, and sure enough, spiritually speaking, and sure enough, the flesh will just get in the way. So my question is, do you have any lion-like hindrances to your walk as a believer in Christ? Strong things coming against you produced from the flesh. Because, you know, if we do certain things for any length of time, we get in the rut of doing the same thing all the time. Some people like to call them habits. Some people like to call them addictions. I only see addictions in one place in Scripture, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the ministry. I think any of these other things are superficial and compared. I know that you're going through something at that time, and it's got a lot of power over you, and they could be lion-like hindrances. But you know what? You can put all of these things to death. And that's the only way you're going to get through it. You can't ignore them. You can't give in to them. You have to put them to death. We're in the world. We know that. We're not of the world any longer. So who sets our standards? Who sets your standards? Somebody has to do that. Something has to do it. If it's not the Word of God or the will of God, then I think you and I need to examine ourselves. Really sit down and think this through. Why am I, in the flesh, setting my standards? And let's go outside of the spiritual to some degree into the secular. There are some things that I have standards about that have nothing to do, well, actually everything is to do, but they're just what I do insofar as making sure that the product that I'm working with is getting to be to a good result or that is producing fruit to some degree or another. And so we need to be aware of what we're dealing with and realize that it's not the end. How many times haven't you and I been under the worst of situations where we thought, this is the end. I know this is the end. We can't go on. When we went to Wyoming, we were just out of Bible college. So it was myself, Linda, Michael, and Chris. Karen hadn't been born yet. And a dog, a German Shepherd. And so we went out there, and we were going out there to find a place to serve. And there was nothing in the town. We were right outside Yellowstone Park. And so one afternoon, we borrowed a girl's car, a little Toyota station wagon. And we said, we'll drive. Left the dog in the motel. And we found a road, and it said Access Road. Well, to somebody from the east, the Access Road means it drives up and you can get out some other way. That's not what it meant. And so we went up, we climbed up, we were climbing up a mountain, it's called Rattlesnake Mountain, and we noticed that the ruts in the road were getting deeper and deeper, so there was nowhere to turn. I couldn't get the car out of the ruts. Saw an old cabin, and it's getting like sunset, and we drive to a point, and we noticed we were seeing nothing but sky. And so got to the end and looked, and it was a deep hill that came out to a flat place. So I told Lynn and the kids, I'm going to drive down there and turn that car around, because it'll be out of the ruts, and come back up, and then we'll get out of here. Well, I went down, turned around, and that little Toyota wasn't about to climb that hill. So they came down, we said, we'll sit here in the car for the night and see what, you know, I'll go back out. I was 15 miles in off the road. So I'll get out in the morning and find, you know, some help. And then I realized 15 miles, that's a long way to leave my family. So we looked, and I mean, in the distance, there's this little ranch that looked about that big. And so I gathered up, who was the young one? Michael. And we started walking, and it was downhill like this. We passed the place. There's no question in my mind that it belonged to a mountain lion. And there was a lot of, our knees were trembling and all the whole time. And we were in a great situation, weren't we? And we didn't know how to deal with it, because we didn't have guns, we didn't have knives. We were praying, and we never saw anything. And when we finally got to the ranch, we walked into the house, and her whole house was like this, because we'd been walking downhill for 4 hours. And so the Lord opened up the opportunity to witness to them, but at the time, there were some real thoughts that, you know what, he may not make it up the hill, he may go over that bank and be gone and leave us here. So even though that's not as serious as some other things, it was very real at the moment. And sometimes that's what we feel, that these things are such hindrances, these are circumstances. Well, fight through them. You can do that, and you ought to. Then in verse 23, we see that Hananiah kills an Egyptian, a man of great stature. At this time, Egyptian was the leading nation of the known world. They were looked at as the source of worldly power, wealth, and influence. And yet, this man, as a mighty warrior of David, kills him. All right? So, again, I'm going to go back to this thing about being in the world and not of the world, and examining ourselves when things just seem to have a stifling influence to us moving the direction we ought to move. There's got to be ways that we can make sure that we make an evacuation from the secular and really depend on the spiritual. All right, and then verse 23 was the lion, of course, the king of the beasts. The Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30 says that there's no animal stronger than a lion, and that the lion doesn't turn away from anybody. All right, so let's make the application concerning the lion. And hopefully I can put all these together. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Formidable enemy. I am not the enemy. You are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. And somehow that gets lost somewhere. But if we're going to face this enemy, we must understand, and we must be sober, and we must be vigilant. We can't be carefree. We can't be casual. We can't be procrastinating. We have to deal with this. All right, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We are told to resist the devil. Chapter 4, verse 7. And what will happen if we resist him? he will flee. And I'm sorry, you know where I am? In 1 Peter. I already knew the verse. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil is a coward. Resist him. He will run away. How do you resist him? With the word of God. How did the Lord resist the devil in Matthew 4? Three times. The word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. You must take it in first to be able to use it. If you don't take and saturate yourself with this, really, I mean, we're reading this right now and say, okay, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But there's nothing in you to resist him with. Because you don't read the scripture. You don't study the scripture. You don't memorize the scripture. You don't meditate on the scripture. There's nothing to fight him with. To resist him with. So you better run. Because you can't resist him. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 10 through 17, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And if we reject or neglect any part of that armor, that is exactly where the devil will attack. Because you're open. You need the armor. You need it on all the time. It's not like Mormon underclothing for the temple people, you know, because they'll take that off when they take a shower. They get in the shower, they take this side off, and they wash themselves, and they put it back on, and so forth. And you never take the armor off, which means you have to live defensively, spiritually speaking. You have to. It's like anything else. Here's like this morning, I talked about predetermination. Predetermine you're going to keep the armor on. And all parts of it means you're going to use the sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. Your feet trod with the gospel of peace. And there's so much here that's so important. And if we let any of that down, we just become targets. All right? Then we come to, let's go back here to 1 Chronicles again. We come to the place where we see that this man is a valiant man. He's a very strong man. He has met the enemy in three different occasions here and been victorious. Then we come down to verse 24. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. There were three men that were in the inner circle, as far as David was concerned. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. So he's promoted to the king's bodyguard. He has a special place. Because of what he did. So I don't believe he fought those battles in order to get a promotion. I believe that he was promoted because he fought these battles and won. We sing about the victory in Jesus. What good does it know about salvation and know the details all about salvation, but never appropriate the blood of Christ to your soul? And trust him as Savior. You'll never win. You don't win. The way you win is, you know, here is a man on Wednesday night that had the epitome of opposition in his own family. Coming from an Oriental country that was communistic, and of course everything revolves around ancestor worship, and here's somebody that defiles all of that, and what he went through, and the beatings that he got. He had a scar. Did anybody see it? And I think that probably came from the beating, and so he fought. He didn't fight against them, but he fought to not quit with what he had, and that's important. And the Lord promoted him. How does a man single-handedly defeat two men of great strength, lion-like strength? like they were, like it was nothing. Or slay a giant of a man. Or kill a lion with his bare hands. Didn't say to use it to anything, it just said he killed it. He slew him. Take into consideration just the meaning of their names. Known of God, built of God, or built by God, basically. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I would have liked to have this man step up for me in any battle of a physical nature, wouldn't you? Well, what about spiritually speaking? Who would you like to step up for you spiritually in the battles? Lord Jesus Christ, working through the Holy Spirit, obviously. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the number, regardless of the ability of those people, those enemies, God knows all about it, and was building Benaiah through it. And the same thing holds true today. No matter what comes against us, no matter how difficult the enemy is, how much the enemy comes at you, we are a work in progress, and the Lord is building us, and we just need to work through these things, fight them. Sometimes we question. I've questioned. Still, the Lord has not left us alone. Yeah, matter of fact, He's promised to never leave you alone, and is with you even now, right now. So, taking just that individual and the situation of that individual and trying to make some sense of it insofar as we're concerned, I believe that the Lord is using what is happening or what has happened or what will happen in our lives and looking at it toward His desired end. His desired end, not our desired end. Remember go back to Psalm 30, I think it's Psalm 37. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When the desires of your heart are God's will and God's ways, He'll give them to you. And that's important. So His end, we need to be always looking toward His will. And He is, I think, I don't know that it's a good word, but He is bettering us. He's not trying to break us. Unless, of course, there's known sin abounding in your lives and that you're not going to, you refuse to take care of. But I could say that Benaiah was a picture of one who lived for Jehovah God, looked to Him, and leaned on Him. And as a result, the Lord gave him the victory. Yes, it was associated with David and so forth, but trying to take this man and portray him as a believer in, to some degree, and defeating some of the enemies that we face constantly. Some of them hardly ever, but when they come, taking them down. So what I would like is that we could draw from this valiant warrior, whomever the enemy is, or wherever the fight is, because I understand that far too many of us come to the place of discouragement, despair, and then defeat. We won't fight back. We just give up. It's the battle. We've fought and we've lost. We've fought and we've lost. We've fought and we've lost. We have to be the people that don't give up on this and keep coming back and keep coming back. All right. If we are known of God, and we're speaking to saved people, we need to be assured that it is God that builds. He's the one that's doing this. And that's how you kill a lion. and the obstacles of the flesh. It's how you kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day. It's how you do many valuable things for Christ. If you're determined, I am not going to be defeated here on any of these issues. And single-mindedness and that predetermination is so important, so that we see things that come in our way, and what do? The first thing is we have to react to it. And when we react to it, is it a biblical reaction or is it a fleshly reaction? Normally, not all the time, but normally, it's a fleshly reaction. And then after we make the mistake of that, then we start to try to figure things out spiritually. Why not start with the spiritual? You've got a book here that is perfect. All the instructions, all the information for you winning every battle is right here in this book. All the situations are covered by different writings. You have a book that allows you to know exactly how to be wise in all of life's situations. From a man that wasn't wise, but learned from his mistakes. I don't want to have to continue to go through life and make the mistakes and have the pain and have the sorrow and sometimes the scars to learn to be wise. And so we look at this book, we take it for what it's worth, and we fight the battles with the Word, with the whole armor of God, and we try to put to death all the stuff of the flesh, all the stuff of the world, and all the stuff of the devil that comes our way. And if we'll do that, then, you know, I think the Lord would give us more. I look at Luke 16, and it talks about he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. But if we're not faithful with that which is least, there's more than a great likelihood that we will not be faithful with much. So you start small, one thing at a time. Maybe there's 10 things going on at the same time. Take one and win the victory. And then go after the next one and win the victory. And realize that there's never going to be a time where the enemy is not going to surface, because as long as your flesh is here and the old nature is there, he will raise his ugly head every single day. Sometimes every hour. And you have to be ready for that. The old nature doesn't try to ambush me. I know the old nature. I've lived with him all my life. So, and if I take a misstep, I know what's going to happen. You can, my flesh certainly surprised me. No, it didn't. You just don't want to acknowledge that you are the flesh. And until we live in the Spirit and use the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and instruct us and lead us and correct us, then we're going to keep getting these two things mixed up all the time. We should be a victorious people. We've won the victory in salvation. Now let's win it in the spiritual life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as your children. Hopefully all of us. There are lion-like people that have demonic qualities, if not demonic themselves. They're much stronger than we are. Satan, we're just no match for him. And things are thrown in our way. Sometimes just to hinder us. Sometimes to hurt us. And we need to know what we're supposed to do. We are not to be cowardly people. We have the resources. Father, you have armed us with the resources to defeat the enemy. We know we're fighting spiritual battles. We know that we're involved in spiritual warfare. That armor needs to be on. And if we're going to resist, we need to do it your way. And the victory will come. And with the victory, a measure of confidence that you do, in fact, work through your word. The answer may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But we have to have the full assurance that the answer will come, just as you have said, in just the way you have prescribed. We don't know what the future holds for we as your children in this country, but we do know that you will be going through everything we are going through because you are within us. And therefore, the solutions are still spiritual. And therefore, the flesh has to be put down. These battles that Benaiah fought, giants, lion-like men, the actual lion himself, on the surface are very perilous and scary. But when we transfer them to the spiritual, may we understand that the victory is ours if we'll claim it and do the right thing. Speak to our hearts tonight. May we rest in you, trust you, as Proverbs have told, to trust you in everything and acknowledge you in everything. And you will, in fact, direct our ways. May your will be accomplished in us. We're seeing more and more spiritual roadkill everywhere we go. Every week, there's someone, some institution, some college, some church, some denomination is just imploded because they haven't used the resources that have been made available to them. May we understand who we are and what we have. In and of ourselves, we are nothing to fight these enemies. But in you, being known by you, then we depend on you to build our lives. May you have your way in the invitation, Father, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.